New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want for me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will also be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the other 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them, and he said to them, "You know that the ones who are considered the rulers by the Gentiles, they show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that is not the way it will be with you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. For the human one did not come here to be served, but rather to serve and to give their life so they could liberate other people." This is the word of our Lord. How many of you all are familiar with the phrase "God in a box"? Nobody is familiar with the phrase "God in a box." One person is. This phrase references how we go about our daily lives placing God in a box. And we only pull him out of that box when we need something from him or when it's convenient for us. It refers to how we go about our days doing the things that we have to do. Working, cleaning the house, attending our meetings, taking care of the kids and the grandkids. And in the midst of it all, we never give God one second of our attention. Until the moment that we face a difficult situation, or the moment that we need God to help us achieve something or achieve our goal, then that is when we pull God out of our box and we invite him to be part of our day and to be part of our life. I have a short video this morning that I wanted to show you all that describes this and illustrates it a little bit further. This phrase, "God in a box," it refers to how we go about our lives keeping God in a box until we need something from him. However, God desires to have a living and active relationship with us all of the time. God wants to be part of every aspect of our lives. God desires to have the type of relationship with us that is reciprocal, where we are not always asking the question, "What can you do for me?" but are also asking, "What can I do for you?" I'm sure many of you are familiar with the quote from John F. Kennedy's inaugural speech in 1961 when he said, "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." This is the same sort of thought or philosophy we are to have regarding God, not asking how he can serve us, but how we can better serve him. This morning in our gospel reading from Mark, we encountered a situation where James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, had forgotten that philosophy. They had placed God in a box. They were more focused on how God could serve them instead of focusing on how they could better serve God. Our passage this morning started out with James and John saying to Jesus, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus responded to them and reminded them of their sole purpose in life, which is to serve God and others. Jesus responded by pointing out how if they wanted to be great and the first among all, then they were to be servant of all. He explained how the human one did not come here to be served, but rather to serve and to give of themselves so that they could liberate other people. God does not want to have the type of relationship with us that is one-sided, where we are always asking, "What can you do for me?" But instead, he desires to have one that is reciprocal, where we are also asking, "How can I serve you?" Ultimately, God's desire for us is to have a servant's heart, to be focused on the well-being of others instead of fixated on ourselves, to be more focused on what we can do for God instead of fixating on what he can do for us. On February 4th, 1968, from the pulpit of Ebenezer Baptist Church, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave his final sermon, and he preached on this very text. In his sermon, he encouraged his congregation to seek greatness and to do so through service and love. King concluded his sermon by imagining his own funeral, downplaying his famous achievements and emphasizing his heart to do right. As he imagined his funeral, this is what he said. "If any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That's not important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important either. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like for somebody to say that day that I tried to love somebody. And I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to feed the hungry, that I did try in my life to clothe those who were naked. I want you to say on that day that I did try in my life to visit those who were in prison. I want you to say that day that I did try in my life to love and serve humanity." Exactly 2 months after Martin Luther King delivered this sermon, he was assassinated. The point in time when he preached this message, he was at the height of his persecutions, receiving death threats daily. But yet, he still preached a message of service and love. He was still dedicated to serving God and other people, even in those dark and trying moments. Throughout King's entire life, he never placed God in a box, but instead he lived a full life of nothing but servanthood to God and those around him. That is a true servant's heart. Ultimately, God desires us to have a heart of a servant, to be more focused on the well-being of others, not fixated on ourselves, focused on serving God and not God serving us. In our day-to-day lives, it is easy to get caught up in ourselves, to become more inwardly focused and self-serving instead of focusing on God and being God-serving. And in our day-to-day lives, it is easy for that inwardly focused, self-serving mindset to leak into our personal relationships, our relationships with our spouses, our friends, our loved ones. The relevancy of this passage, Jesus' response to James and John, it stands as an example for all of our relationships, not just our relationship with God. We are to have the heart of a servant throughout all of our day-to-day interactions. As Jesus pointed out in this passage, the human one did not come here to serve, but rather, the human one did not come here to be served, but rather to serve and to give of themselves so that they could liberate other people. Donald Mackenbaum is one of the 10 most influential psychotherapists, and he tells of a time that he was driving his car down the road. His car was struck by lightning, and he finally arrived at his home, and he was safe and sound, and he rushed into his house to tell his son what had occurred, and he was still shook up from this whole ordeal. As he was telling his son the story, he was hoping to get some sort of degree of sympathy from him, but as he was unfolding the story for him, his son interrupted. And he said, "Dad, we should go to the convenience store and buy a lottery ticket. People say the chances of being struck by lightning are the same as winning the lottery." All of us have a little bit of James and John in us, where we can become inwardly focused at times instead of focusing on what others may need from us. All of us can be a little self-serving at times instead of serving others. Some people say that this is because of Genesis 3, the fall of man, that we are just horrible, rotten, sinful people now. Other people describe this in psychological terms, like Maslow's hierarchy of needs and Freud's id impulses, Erikson's developmental stages. In any event, we are who we are. And when we come to terms with our humanity, as we become more aware of our tendencies to be inwardly focused and self-serving at times, then we can invite some self-reflection in. And when we do some self-reflecting, that is when we can start to transform and change and develop into these self-sacrificing, God-serving human beings that God desires us to be. God's desire for us is to have the heart of a servant, to be more focused on the well-being of others instead of being fixated on ourselves, to be more focused on what we can do for God instead of focusing on what God can do for us. In light of this passage, I have two quotes that I wanted to leave you all with this morning. The first one comes from the late William Sloan Coffin, Jr. Is anybody familiar with him? He was an ordained Presbyterian minister, and he served in New York City. He was a brilliant man, chaplain of Yale for a few years, but just a deeply insightful preacher and minister. He once said, "There is no smaller package in the world than a person who is all wrapped up in himself." The second quote that I leave with you all this morning comes from a prayer from St. Francis of Assisi. He says, "O divine master, grant that I may not seek so much to be consoled, but to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, for it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." May we all take to heart the admonishments from Jesus in this passage and truly cultivate the heart of a servant. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.